bring the lesson, and wise is the man who will keep it short. Actually, Casey, if you just flip that. The question is how do we avoid it? We're living in a day when we cannot do our marriages according to Dr. Stephen Harvey. The guy who does love advice is also the one who does Family Feud. We can't call up Dr. Phil. We can't raise our children according to Dr. Spock. We can't call or write Dear Abby. And then only go to Jesus when things get so bad that there's no other doctor that can help us. When you compound the problem of the TV shows like The Bachelor or Love at First Sight and the drama that all of those 25 shows that are all the same story, and then you add in all of the unrealistic expectations set by soap operas and different novels, it ends in two people getting and making a commitment, not knowing what they're doing, bringing in all of these expectations and hopes for satisfaction that only something Jesus Christ could ever meet. I just want to break it down this way. You cannot have a marriage unless two spouses sit at the feet of Jesus, learning and doing marriage his way. What is marriage? Well, what is love? What is all of this? 15 years ago, God gave me a very good woman. The book of Proverbs tells us that he who finds a good woman findeth a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Scripture then tells us in Proverbs 31, who then can find a virtuous woman? In and of ourselves, we can't. Actually, it's something that God must do in and through and for us. We need to keep that in mind. That our spouses, more than belonging to us and that two becoming one, they belong to God. Actually, the man, when you study the scriptures that we're going to look at tonight, is to blame for a failed marriage. In a failed marriage, it's not the nagging wife who takes the responsibility. Rather, it is the neglectful husband. We got 2 years into our marriage. One of the best things that we did was I learned from my favorite growing pain, Kirk Cameron. Anybody remember Kirk Cameron? He starred in this movie called Fireproof. And there's a scene where Kirk Cameron is sitting on a stump and he's trying to win his wife back. And he says, I don't get it. And he's talking to his dad who's right under the cross. I don't get it. How can I continue to love someone who over and over and over continuously rejects me? The dad looks at the son and he says, son, that's exactly what you have done to God. You have spat in his face. You have offended him. And out of his great love, he sent his son to go to the cross and die for your sins. You cannot give her what you do not have. How true is that? Spoiler alert, in case you haven't seen the movie, he gets saved. And he's able to get his wife back. But I want to say this, we need to begin our marriages with both spouses, with Jesus Christ as the head and the center of the home. The idea of two people falling in love and living happily ever after is a fairy tale. Why? Because it does not consider the problem called sin. By the fall, we are all self-centered. There are no 29 degrees of compatibility. Actually, sin has caused us to all be incompatible. What I'm saying is this, is you think you found Mr. or Mrs. Right, and then you are married for, I don't know, let's just say a year, and you will quickly realize that there is no Mr. or Mrs. Right. There's only one who's always right, one is who is perfect, and one who is worth following, and his name is Jesus Christ. You take two people who sin, and without Jesus Christ, the mediator, the intercessor between God and man, they will eventually devour one another. Mark it down. It'll happen. Yet, marriage is a beautiful thing when both spouses are centered upon the cross. Because it's only through the love that Jesus Christ gave and showed and demonstrated for us through the cross, and that experience that Brother Moran was talking about of regeneration, of the new birth, that we can ever learn how to forgive, how to unconditionally submit, how to surrender, how to give all that we have to a person. It's only through what Jesus Christ first has done for us. Biblically speaking, compatibility is two people following the Lord, finding grace, following the light of Scripture, and aiming at pleasing the Lord. The idea, the lie, that make mama happy and you'll be happy isn't biblical. Rather, you'll find in marriage that the more that the spouse will give of themselves to Christ, the more they will meet the need of the other. There are many books upon marriage, and you can read them all. You can fill your love tank. You can understand his or her needs. You can strive for love and respect. But without the new heart, marriage is destined to fall. Why? Because without being born again, you don't know what love is. Looking here at these scriptures, Jesus is telling us a lot of different things, and we are very familiar with these scriptures. But I want to back up and say, what is it that we need to understand, and what do we need to do to prevent the fact that the divorce rate is extremely high? This touches many people, many different families. First, we need to realize that it's not about us. It's about God. When you fall in love, the first step is not going and finding a preacher and then going to the chapel and... No, it's glorifying God. It begins there. And without that crucial step, you're headed for a downward spiral. Finding a good wife is extremely difficult. But even more difficult is trying to build a home without the Lord. Proverbs 27:1, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Furthermore, it takes a commitment. Joshua 24 says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That needs to be seen. Whether it's the relationship between the spouses or the parents between the children, it is a home commitment of pleasing and following Scripture. Marriage is sacred, meaning it's dedicated or devoted to a single purpose or person, and it's serving a religious purpose. Marriage is for God. Marriage, as we know, begins in the book of Genesis. There's a six-day pattern. God created, and he said it was very good. And then all of a sudden, God does something, and he says, that is not good. It was not good for man to be alone. And still, it's not good for man to be alone. God said, I will make a helper who is meet, and that means appropriate or suitable for the man. Notice, God put one man, one woman in the garden, not one adult and one child. He put one man and one woman. Anything else is not only uncivilized, it's also unscriptural. One man, one woman, until death do them part. God conducted the first marriage ceremony. It is God who gets to define it. It is God who puts the responsibilities and God who puts the qualifications. Actually, what we're talking about is a solemn covenant between one ruler God, and two subjects, two spouses. We've got an agreement. And when his rules and his laws are followed, there's his blessing. But when his rules are not followed, there will be severe consequences. Love is the covenant. God is the witness. It's solemn. It's holy because it's reserved for him. Verse 24, God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh means two become one. We're talking about a union that serves three purposes. Number one, procreation. He said, be fruitful and multiply. It's a matter of raising, instructing, and training children in righteousness. Second, marriage is to fulfill and serve as an illustration of Jesus Christ's love for his church. Marriage is theology applied. Want to study theology? You want to be like Jesus? Marriage, when it is done scripturally, will grow a man more than anything else like Jesus. It is one union, and yet it serves on two planes. Number one, there's the horizontal, and number two, there's the vertical. In other words, it's not just the relationship between a husband and a wife. It's also the relationship between husband and wife and God. Horizontal and vertical. And when you are off horizontally, you're going to be off vertically. In other words, if you are not right with your spouse, you're going to find it very difficult to pray. Peter says, so that your prayers be not hindered. Forget preaching, forget trying to sing. If you ain't right with your wife, why? Because what you vowed to do before God. That vow is binding because it is protected by what you promised to do. The covenant binding is eternal, and yet it also requires those vows. I've promised to, and then you know those. Promised to whom? Yes, to one another, but more importantly, to God. Sometimes when marriage gets off, you need to remember here in this next verse, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, Jesus says, fulfill your vows to the Lord. Next, marriage requires unconditional love, and that was best demonstrated by Jesus. God created a perfect marriage between Adam and Eve, but then sin messed it all up. God put man and woman in a perfect garden. What do they start doing? They start sinning and blaming one another. Sound familiar? Yeah. We know that they sinned against God, and Eve is cursed with childbearing. Adam is cursed with the pain of work. Both are cursed because they've disobeyed God. But more importantly, the problem that we have today, according to Jay Adams, a very prominent Christian counselor, is this problem of role reversal. We see in verse 16 of chapter 3, God said, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, that don't sound bad until you understand what it means. There is no verb in the Hebrew. What that means is that the man was going to become neglectful, the woman would become nagging, the woman would be forced to submit, the man would have problems leading. Eve was made for the man, by the man, because of the man, for the man, and yet because of sin, Eve is going to think that she's the one to be helped and exert dominance. Now, don't shoot me, ladies. I'm just the mailman. Just the mailman. What we see, though, is a problem that ruins many homes. The New Living Translation, which I generally don't use, actually reads it best. You will desire to control your husband, but he will have the rule over you. Man becomes passive and woman becomes aggressive. Man becomes lazy. The wife becomes dominant. Men and women are equal at the cross, but they are completely opposite when it comes to the function of the home. We're living in a day of all kinds of gender confusion. We need to get back to the Bible. What is it to be a godly man? It's to lead the wife to Christ, to point her to Christ. And if the wife should fail to grow in godliness, guys, it's our fault. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and 33, I want to summarize with two questions. Husbands, do you love your wives enough to die for her? Wives, do you love your husbands enough to live for him? And we could say class dismissed, because that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for his church. The Christian principle of submission is unique. The husband is not to squash her under his heel. That is what Jesus did to the snake. Rather, she has God-given talents, abilities, skills, and wise is the man that leverages the assets. Why? Because now that two become one, for me, my wife's a whole lot smarter than me. I hope she's watching this. And still, man is entrusted with the principle called headship. Adam, as federal head, made us all dead, and it's only through our second head, Jesus Christ, that we can all come to life. Man is given headship of the home, therefore he is given the responsibility to take on the role, like Jesus, of taking upon sin and dealing with the consequences. He became sin who knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Well, he didn't cause the sin. There was no sin in him. Look, the Bible teaches us we are responsible for it, even if we didn't cause it, under the principle of the headship of the home. It's our responsibility. Let me ask it this way. When is a woman not required to submit? Two principles. If it ever violates a scriptural principle. Or number two, if it ever is in violation of a direct command from God. Then that's why? Because primarily you must follow God. Hopefully the man will be in a relationship with God that he's supposed to be, and that will never be a problem. In other words, wives, I don't know, wouldn't you submit if he would love you like Jesus Christ loved his church? It may take some time, but yeah, absolutely. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God living in our hearts is the only way we can love. It's the first fruit. It's the fruit that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It is the fruit that when time has passed away will endure. That same love that the Holy Spirit puts in us when we are saved, what is the evidence according to the apostle of love, the apostle John, one of the very first evidences that you have become a new creature in Christ is that you love. And that love must show up because you are head of the home. Colossians 3:19 adds, husbands, love your wives and do not become embittered against them. Now, who would get bitter with your wife? It happens. You marry thinking, well, she'll take care of this or take care of that. And then all of a sudden, well, Scripture gives us a very clear principle. Do not be embittered. Don't be bitter. Literally, stop being bitter. If you ever have a home that results in bitterness, what do you need to do? Repent. Right? Repent. Why? Confess your faults one to another so that what? There may be healing. Scripture gives us the textbook on how to do this thing called marriage. If your home should ever get to the point where there's problems, figure it out and fix it. Lose that loving feeling. Oh, that loving feeling. Guess what, man? Bring it back. That's your duty. The formula is timeless. Husbands, love your wife as yourself. Wives, respect your husbands. Ephesians 5:33. When you fall short, learn to quickly say, I'm sorry, and seek forgiveness. you will not be able to forgive, and she will not be able to forgive you until you first made it right with God. Again, the horizontal and the vertical principle. The Bible says this, and you will find yourself angry, right? If you've been married for any period of time, no matter how much you try to be godly, we all end up there. Be angry, and what? Sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because in the book of Proverbs, we're told that insolence brings strife. What does that mean? The more you sweep stuff under the rug, the bigger mess it's going to be when it blows up. We know that women nag and men neglect. The woman says, well, I wouldn't nag if he'd get it done. And the man says, well, I would get it done if I didn't have to listen to that. And then you've got conflict, all because of, you guessed it, sin. The Bible says, Proverbs 27:15, a continuously nagging woman is a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 25:24, it's better to live on a rooftop than to live in a house with a nagging wife. Drip, drip, you got a nagging wife. Sometimes that is worse than a leaky roof. But guess what? We could keep going, but there's more scripture about a neglectful man than a nagging woman. Proverbs 27 and 8, like a bird leaving its nest is a man who neglects his home. Without God and in all out effort, man will neglect his home. As a result of the fall, as a result of sin, because of the curse of the painfulness of work, man became neglectful. First in his relationship with God, second with his relationship to his wife, and there and right now in our time, we're seeing the effects. Hardships, they'll come. Sometimes we are embarrassed to mention that, well, you know, there's problems in my marriage. Well, guess what? We're all breathing. If you're married, there's going to be problems. The question is what are you going to do about it? When it feels like she does not love you, remember this. God demonstrated his love for us, even in this, that Jesus Christ loved us even when we were what? Yet sinners. Well, we just don't feel close. Jesus said, love your neighbor. Well, sometimes it feels like she hates me. Jesus said, love your neighbors. No matter what way you try to get around it, Jesus commands us to love. If you get married, you're going to find yourself singing REO Speedwagon. I'm going to keep on loving you. You may be singing that under your breath, but yeah. Because that's what Scripture commands. That's the principle. Second, marriage is binding. It's an agreement or promise involving an obligation that cannot be broken. Matthew 5:31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. The context was people not considering the context. Learn that one. The problem was the context was people were not considering the context. What are you saying? Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 was not about a man just putting it away or divorcing his wife for any and every reason. You got two sects of Jews that are arguing amongst each other. That's the reason why we see further elaboration in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that yes, there actually are more reasons than fornication for a divorce, such as abuse and such as neglect and such as if a believer is abandoned. But primarily here is the context. Jesus speaking to a sect of Jews who believed that it was okay just to divorce your wife flippantly for no reason or any reason, whatever. Moses put this in place to protect the wife. In that day, they couldn't support themselves. They couldn't pay for anything. So the next thing you know, the wife has no support. Moses put this in play to protect the woman, not to let the man do whatever he wanted to do. We see that explained in Matthew 19:18. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Here, Jesus gave the escape clause of fornication. But you also need to realize that even in the case of fornication, if there could be reconciliation, then strive for reconciliation. I mean, read the book of Hosea. Think about how much Jesus loved us despite our fornication and our spiritual adultery. That's going to be between the person of God. But here we see in Scripture, and I'm going to go forward. Again, how do we protect our marriages? How do we prevent ever going there? First is to recognize the fact that human nature is to fight. Is it not? Human nature is simply to fight. That's going to happen. When you do, make sure that you're fighting for one another and not against one another. Fight for the marriage, not against it. How do we do this? Number one, we make marriage a top priority just under glorifying God. It takes work. Number two, recognize your own sin. Have you ever busted the rim on your bicycle? I did that on my motorcycle. We was out in the country and I hit some rocks. And if you bend your rim, that steering wheel does not steer right. Anybody understand what I'm saying? So it is with the deceitful bent of your heart. The problem in marriage is the problem of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts. It takes God. David said, show me my own heart. Get a problem in your marriage? Ask God to show you what the problem is, and he'll reveal to you your heart. Bible teaches us that we need to deal with our sins first, repent, and turn from those. Here's the problem, and you see it all the time. Love may start out great. You go to Texas Roadhouse, and you're all about love, and you just can't quit talking, right? I mean, it's just all new, and it's just, oh, man. But then you fast forward, and after years of neglect, years of sweeping under the rug, years of fighting against one another as opposed to fighting for one another, and what do? You end up at Cracker Barrel, and you ain't got nothing to say to one another. Nobody here, right? I went to Cracker Barrel this weekend. All right. Just go, doing the homework experience, and you'll see what I'm talking about. My problem, the issue is this. We need to deal with these things on the front burner. Proverbs 16:24 teaches us that gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healthy for the body. We need to replace our negative words with positive words. Healthy food don't usually taste good. Bad food tastes good. Russell Stover's candy tastes good. Not really good for you. But it is good. With your words, you can have your cake and eat it too. Here's the problem you see in marriage, though. The Bible tells us no coarse gesturing. How many times do you see young couples, they're making jokes at one another, and it all starts out in fun, you know, teasing in. That ends in ruin. Because it just keeps on upping the ante. You said this, and he said this, and you said, Bible says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of thy mouth. Furthermore, we need to understand when we're talking to one another, wives, don't say it just because he's your husband. Don't even say it if it's true. Because if it's not at the right time and he can't handle it and it's not going to do any good, then you're wasting your time, which is going to result in, you've guessed it, more conflict and more frustration. The Bible says we need to watch our words. Ask, can I say it kindly? And if not, don't say it. Replace neglect with focused joy. Guys, the problem of deadly sin begins with our minds. Jesus said, if your eye offends thee, pluck it out. Said another way, you starve a cold, but you feed a fever. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to speak in a riddle. Why? Because it's a little strange. I mean, you know, it's biblical, so I'm going to mention it. It's an important part of marriage. Okay? On one hand, the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a young woman. And yet, on the other hand, you have got Proverbs 5:18. Rejoice in the wife of thy youth. And I'll leave you with that for homework. Fire in the fireplace will keep a house warm. outside the fireplace, it'll burn our house down. Fire at the right time is a beautiful thing. We need to identify sin for what it is and kill it. Listen, every time we sin, anytime we sin, it's because we have not looked for a way out of it. Why? God is faithful. He'll provide a way of escape. If we end up sinning, it's because we haven't looked for a way of escape. Rally together in adversity. Adversity is going to come. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. Next principle, and these are all in your outlines. Look in the windshield, not the rear view. What do you mean? Life is a journey. Life is a highway. Look forward, not backward. Why? Because the stuff in the past that you go through, even as you have striven to advance the cause of Christ, will mess you up. Sometimes you just got to let it go and just keep on going. Don't bring stuff up that happened way back when. Listen, if God throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, so should spouses. Don't sweep it under the rug. It's the little foxes that destroy the vine. Song of Solomon 2:15. Three ways we can bind our marriage. Number one, the Bible teaches us to work out our own salvation with both fear and trembling. What does that mean? The more we grow in our sanctification, the greater we're going to be in our lives with our spouses. Again, what destroys marriage is not money. It's not poor communication. It's not even adultery. The problem is the heart. The problem is our relationship before God. That's the reason why I say that only a heart that has been truly regenerated could ever have a successful marriage. John chapter 3, verse 5 and 8. Ezekiel chapter 32. This is the demonstration of God taking out the old stony heart that loved its way, that did what it wanted to do, that wanted to live life as it pleased, is replaced with a heart that loves God, loves His commandments, and follows His word. And if that ain't in you, you don't have what it takes for marriage. May not even be saved. That's Bible. Number two, you can change no one but yourself. So many times we think, well, maybe she'll grow out of this. Maybe he'll change this. Listen, God reserves the right to change somebody for his own glory, and you can't do it. Recognize that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Number three, learn how to fight. When you fight, God gets to pick the place. What do you mean? You get a little scuffle, you get a little issue. Come on. We get there. God says, go to Calvary. Climb the hill. Go to Calvary. And as you're despising one another, you look upon the cross. You look upon the one who died for your sins. You look upon the one who bore the sins of this entire world that all who repent and believe can be gloriously saved. Then you recognize that, yes, she didn't clean the house. And no, he didn't take the trash out. But your sins killed Jesus. Wow. Your sins killed Jesus. You're in an issue with your spouse? Who's the bigger sinner? Who's committed the more sin? Has whatever he did, whatever she did, is that any comparison to what your sins have done to Jesus? That's the point in where you can find forgiveness. Fight for something greater. Fight for this institution called marriage. Part of the problem that the world has with us is we simply aren't living it right. It's by our love for one another, Jesus said, the world would know that we are his disciples. And yet, do they really see that? Or do they see betrayal? Do they see unconditional love? Or do they see anger and malice? Do they see the sincerity of our faith? Or do they see pretend? We want to talk about influencing as salt and light. It begins with getting our love right. You got a choice. You could sing Elvis. I did it my way. And watch your marriage go up in smoke. Or you can sing All to Jesus, I Surrender, and watch as God gloriously, supernaturally blesses your home. You got a choice. Separateness has been the leading cause in every marriage that's gone up in smoke. When two start living separate lives, when we start doing whatever it is to get something out of someone else, that's a major sin, a major issue. When that starts happening, if Jesus Christ is not in the center, you'll each pull your own way and there'll be nothing to keep you together. That is why Jesus Christ must be in the middle of this thing called a marriage. If Christ isn't in the center, one of you will be. Marriage will be all about me, and poof, it'll be gone. Number four, underscore this in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Now, I recognize that the King James reads a little different, but I particularly like the NASB and even the NIV. It says this: love keeps no record of wrongs. Stop and think about that for a minute. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Why? Because if love ever kept a record of love, it would stop being love. It wouldn't. It would all crumble. Love would destroy itself if it had a record of wrongs. That's why love bears, believes, hopes, endures all things. Well, when Dad did my pre-marriage counseling, I didn't listen. But I learned a lot of things from Kirk Cameron. And it wasn't Kirk. It was Bible. And really, that's part of the problem that we face today. People don't see the importance of hearing and following Scripture until it's almost too late. God is no respecter of persons, and neither are issues in marriage. Many people get married thinking, well, that could never happen to us. Guess what? You quit living out the Bible and it'll happen to you. You'll find we need His word. We need the truth that Jesus is presenting in this verse. How Jesus has loved us is how we must love our spouses. One more verse. And I like this. Because most of us guys, we need it simple. Right? I do. Amen. Give me the cliff notes. Give me the shorthand. One verse for you tonight, husband. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now notice, God gives women, the wives, six verses. I don't hear many wives calling their husbands Lord like Sarah did Abraham. I'm not saying you should. What I am saying is this, guys, when we look at this, it says and it begins likewise. Well, you can't study Scripture like that. You can't just pick and choose. You can't just, context is king. So you back it up and it says, likewise, wives. Well, problem is you got another likewise. You can't just pick it up, likewise, wives. Likewise, like what? Well, you got to back it up. You go to chapter 2 and verse 22, and we have Jesus Christ who set an example of suffering, that though he hadn't sinned, what did he do? He laid down his own will. He endured the shame of the cross. He exhibited and gave us evidence of what it means to suffer for the good of another. It is through him that we see what love is. Love is both a choice and an action to seek the best of the object that is being loved. He loved us. Man, is there any wonder why there's been so many songs written about his love for us? It's like pure gold. His love I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could ever love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. It starts with recognizing how that Jesus laid down his life for us, both in regards to the wife and the husband. Husbands, likewise, that dwell with them, spend time with them. In the gym, you get no results without time, sweat, and effort. So it is with our marriages. We must make that effort. When we started dating, we started studying them, didn't we? I mean, I did pretty good in school, but man, when I started dating my wife, I don't know if I could figure this out. Anybody else? I mean, she's complicated, right? I mean, but I studied her. Why? Because I wanted to put forth the effort. I put in my homework. Man, I got to learn. I got to take notes. Anybody take notes in school? Anybody take notes during church? We need notes for our marriages because there's no way any of us guys are smart enough to figure anything out in regards to our wives. I mean, that's how amazingly God has blessed us with spouses. We need notes. So we did that when we were dating. Got it. Check. Why? Because as soon as she says I do, man, she is mine. So then what we do, we back up, we quit making the effort, and what happened? I'm not as fascinated anymore. I'm not as curious anymore. When we get married, it's time to up the game. If you got a high school diploma and studying your wife before marriage, you're going to need a PhD to live with her the rest of your life. Am I right? Once married, it doesn't stop. We need to know she loves this, she hates that. I need to talk to her when, I need to not talk to her when. I need to get... A lot of times wives are like, why doesn't he open up to me? Why doesn't he talk to me? Why does he not share? Caring is sharing. The problem is if he doesn't open to you, try to grow in your trust for him. Some guys are afraid to say anything because, you know, whatever you say, she's going to come back with. And then you got the whole problem with the whole unprofitable communication again, right? Well, he doesn't buy me anything anymore. Try to appreciate the things that he has bought for you. I mean, you know, sometimes we don't do anything because we're like, well, I don't want to do the wrong thing, so we do nothing. And that's even worse. And it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy in your home because you check out, you neglect, you revert to our human sinful nature and not make the effort. And then we wonder why our marriages have crumbled. Know when to approach her. Know when to honor her. Honor her before others for who she is and what she does for you. I guarantee you, I praise God tonight for my wife. You're a preacher's wife, God help you. Why? Because they see us when we're at home. When we need encouragement. When we need comfort. Wives play a huge role in the work of the ministry. Not only that, but it should be for any man who's been saved. It's not a football game. It's not two teams opposed to one another. Actually, it takes teamwork. And to build those skills is going to take practice, it's going to take time, it's going to take an investment. Praise her. Let everyone know what she means to you. As to the weaker vessel, she needs physical, emotional support and protection. One of the main needs of the wife is to feel that you have her protected in your strength and in your love. There's a reason why that God made the man strong physically to protect his wife. It's an important element. That's the reason why when you fight, when you argue, when you bicker, don't throw anything. Okay? Don't smash any walls. Not saying I ever did. Okay? I had that note taken down. And then the hard thing for me, though, is don't raise your voice over her. I mean, my voice is just, you know. But that's important. As heirs together of the grace of life, as sharing God's blessings in our lives, tell her what you're thinking. Tell her what you're feeling, or she's not going to feel part of your life. You're going to have the separateness again, and it's going to be an issue. So why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. She's yours now. If she said I do, she's yours. You're going to be accountable to God for whatever it is that you do with her. Marriage is sacred and binding. Furthermore, because it foreshadows a far greater purpose. Why the struggle? Why the conflict? Why is marriage hard? Because of the ultimate reality that is pointing us to. 15 years ago, in the altar at Victory, took Ashley alone. I told her, I got nothing. I am nothing. But God help me, I'm going to live for him. Will you marry me? That summer, we stood in front of Jerry Miller, and Elder Jerry Miller officiated our wedding. We were standing there, and I had my best man. He was my trainer at the gym. He was tough. He was strong. He said, Aaron, eye of the tiger. I'm standing there. Those doors open, and the most beautiful woman I had ever seen started walking down the aisle, and she was coming for me. I started crying. Because what an amazing blessing God gave me. If you talk to Jerry, I cried the entire service. He says it's the only wedding he's ever seen where the groom was the one crying the entire time. Well, that was sentimental, but I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a white day coming. There'll be a white wedding. There's coming a time when we're going to be married as the church to Jesus. Whenever you go through a struggle in your marriage, remind yourself that it's about sanctification and growth, conformity to Christ, because one day, he's coming for us. May God bless you.